together. We began a little bit with the story that I'm going to read a part of it to you now from John 21. And we began with that slide of the beach and the barbecue on the beach. It's a story I love. And also as we come to this season of barbecues and planning to eat and Jesus inviting people. And it's a wonderful account that we read that happens after the resurrection. Jesus is still in these weeks moving amongst them, appearing, disappearing, talking to them about the kingdom of God. It's a great season, as it were, that's represented in this scripture. And I'll read part of it to you from John 21. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I'm going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. And as the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men or lads, have you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. So their mood, depression, continues. So he says to them, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and couldn't pull it back in because they'd caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though they were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I'm telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." May God, the Holy Spirit, help each of us to be honest today with ourselves as we hear God's word. And today we're going to think a little bit about comparing ourselves with others. Perhaps you'd like to think about whether that's a part of your life. Here's this amazing picture, the fire on the beach. Following the resurrection, Jesus meeting with his disciples over several weeks, teaching them about the kingdom of God before he ascends, not just to heaven, but to fill the whole universe with his presence. One of these occasions was it's where he directs them to catch 153 large fish that nearly broke the nets. And John speaks to Peter, and that's the relationship we're going to focus in on. John and Peter, Peter and John and Jesus. That three-way relationship. He says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps into the water, trying to get to Jesus first. He swims ahead of the boat. And Jesus invites them all to eat with him this breakfast of bread and fish. Now, in the church weekend, next weekend, or whether you're at home, I'd like you, in some ways, to reflect upon this passage, this beach scene. And we're privileged that Becca and Helen are going to try and set us up a beach scene in the quiet room that we can go and reflect and ask the Lord to speak to us. But perhaps you too would join with us if you're here thinking about what God says to you through this incident. And John writes and gives us several insights into both his own and Peter's following of Jesus. And as we read this story, we can get insights into our own pilgrimage, our own following of Jesus. Here's our memory verse. Let's either say it together, we can close our eyes if we know it, or read it, which Peter wrote. Remember this. We say together, "It was to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Peter wrote this, that we have this example of Jesus to follow. But following in the footsteps of Jesus is not always easy. We see that life example of Jesus, and it's clearly documented in the Gospels, and it's commented on in the epistles, how difficult the disciples often found it to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be like Jesus. And Jesus calling us to follow, we may see as quite simple when we're younger. And we might not understand how difficult that's going to be at times. But as we get older, perhaps we begin to realize just how difficult that will be. In fact, it's a call to life, to live a different type of life, but it is also a call to die. And a very famous saint of God called Bonhoeffer, who was born in 1906, was a minister in Germany, talked like this: when Christ calls a man, or it could be a woman, when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. So it is a tough call. It means learning to die to our own inner desires and our own selfishness and pride. It is a tough call to be a follower of Jesus. It is joyous. It is wonderful. God is no one's debtor, but it is a tough call. And in some parts of the world, it's especially tough. It's especially tough. But wherever you are truly following Jesus, whether you work in the futures markets, whether you work in the city, whether you work in hospitals, whether you work in schools, whether you are a parent, whatever you are doing, it is a tough call to follow Jesus. And Peter and John and others found it tough. I found it very tough. That slide's going to stay up, and we'll work towards that last point about what happens when we pray and reflect, and what does God say to us individually. Peter had his struggles with following Jesus. I think that's obvious to you, just the same as any pilgrim does. Not least for Peter, he felt a failure on so many occasions. In fact, it was his failures that made him a better and a stronger follower of Jesus. Always remember that, right? Failures can be used weaknesses can be used to make us stronger. He felt that he should have been a better example because he was that sort of person. He did want to lead others. He'd fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus had asked him to stay awake and pray. Ever done that? And then three times he denied knowing Jesus. Probably more, because his silence was actually a denial on many occasions. But three times he actually denied with his lips. And he wept bitterly at his weakness. After Jesus was crucified and was buried, and he rose again, he appeared first to the women on at least two occasions, but he instructed them to tell his brothers and Peter. Jesus knew how dejected his friend was. We're also told that Jesus appeared on the resurrection day, that first Sunday, to Peter. And we have no idea how or where this happened. Luke mentions it in his gospel and Paul does to the Corinthians. We don't know anything about that incident, that interchange between the two of them. And in this account of Jesus' appearing to seven disciples by the Sea of Tiberias in the weeks following the resurrection, Jesus has a specific and deep conversation with Peter while the others listened in. They were listening in on this. And it seems that John remembered it well too, so much so that he chose to record it and see it as important. And yet in the very last verse of the last chapter of John's Gospel, he says that he's had to make a selection, because if you wrote down everything Jesus did, it would fill the world. So he's made a selection to specifically include this incident. There is not a word or an incident that's put into the New Testament that is not vitally important. It is there, it is chosen very carefully. The church has acknowledged it as the canon of God, the inspired word of God. We know, we've been saying, that pilgrimage is all about learning to discern and choosing to follow the voice of Jesus continuously. Not a set of written doctrines, important as the New Testament is, but learning to discern, to listen to the voice of Jesus, which we often call the Holy Spirit, and to choose to follow that voice. And having heard, the onus is on us to be obedient to that word. Jesus, we said, has left an example that we should follow in his steps, but not just an example. We have his voice within that we may follow, and we have his voice through scripture. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, says Jesus. And we ask not whether he was the true shepherd, but whether we were the true sheep. And it seems to me, to state the obvious, forgive me if it is obvious, that this is a deep inner struggle that Peter goes through. And you and I will have had those, and we may be having them now. It is a historic and a personality struggle, if you want. Peter is actually dealing with deep things in himself. And that is what we call the work of sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to change us and to go on changing us. That's what being a follower of Jesus means. That's what being a disciple is. That's why it's not all completed in one go. It continues and will only be completed when we are actually in face-to-face contact with Jesus. Peter, I have so much sympathy for Peter, and I'll let you into secret. I spent a lot of time on my retreat looking at this account and this relationship between Peter and John. He wanted to claim that he loved Jesus, maybe even more than the other disciples. That's what this is all about. Not just how much Peter loved Jesus, but whether he loved him more than the other disciples. And this is all about the relationship between these two guys, Peter and John, and how Jesus fits into it. And it really is quite something. It seems to me that Peter particularly struggled with the fact that John, who wrote, for instance, this gospel account, and we know wrote the Revelation and he wrote the epistles, was so close to Jesus. John, it was, who kept going on about love. Just read his gospel. And about repeating that Jesus taught about loving one another. And I would think there were times that that probably drove Peter crazy, because this is all about who loves Jesus the most. This is a bit of competition here. It seems from verse 20 that in some ways he may well, and forgive me if I'm doing him an injustice, or projecting my feelings onto him, but that he was probably jealous of John. And maybe John himself was aware of this because he records that he, John, was the one who leaned close to Jesus at the supper and even rested his head on the chest of Jesus, because they would have eaten, as you know, sitting on the floor with low tables. So Jesus asks these probing questions. And I have to tell you that Jesus wants the time to ask us probing questions. If you're in therapy, you'll know that sometimes your therapist is good, or if your spiritual director, you're in spiritual direction, is good, they will ask probing questions. But I tell you, there's no questions as probing as the ones that Jesus asks. And all of us need Jesus' therapy. All of us need Jesus' healing. All of us need Jesus' spiritual direction. We need to give Jesus, if I may say that, to allow Jesus the time to ask us probing questions so that that work of change may continue. Probing questions. If we take time to listen and reflect on our own love for Jesus, not someone else's love for Jesus, but our love for Jesus. So I talked to you last week a lot about the Holy Spirit coming on the community of God's believers, but also not just the community, but us as individuals. So I raised this question towards the end, and it's of course about comparing apples and pears. I'm sure you'll get it. In our times of reflection and prayer, Jesus asks each of us specific questions, and they are about our pilgrimage, our walk, our discipleship. And I don't think he wants us to get out of answering honestly by seeking to compare ourselves with others. But that is just what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to compare his love and his life and his future with the love, life, and future of John in this passage. Verse 15, and it goes on, and I'll read the rest to you in a minute. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than others do? What an astute question. He knew of Peter that this was his weakness. Now, we know Peter's strengths, don't we? We know all about his strengths, but everyone has weaknesses, and it's in our weaknesses that we discover the strength of God. It's in our weaknesses that we find out who is powerful and where our strength comes from and where our identity comes from. This is the struggle of our generation in this, our culture. What is my identity? Who am I? What am I here to do? What is of value in me? Jesus knew that there was a weakness in Peter in that he kept comparing himself with others. Before his denial of Jesus, Peter may have said that he thought he loved Jesus the most. You know, there were all sorts of rash statements, weren't there? Those that said, I'll follow him anywhere, I'll die for him, I love him the most, who's going to betray you? It's not going to be me, is it? There was all this comparison going on. And I have to say that rivalry and competition is a bigger problem among groups of people than we realise. It's certainly true in families. I was okay because I had three boys, brothers, and there was me, I was the girl. Still rivalry. We even give it a name, don't we? We talk about sibling rivalry. And you say you may not be guilty of this. Well, fine, then you don't. If you're not worried about comparing yourself with others, don't bother to listen to the rest of the message. Okay? Many people, all of us, have deep insecurities about our identity and our position. And it's certainly true of the 12, these people we hold up as apostles and apostolic and put in stained glass windows and all this. Peter and John had deep insecurities. And these insecurities that we have do not disappear as soon as we begin following Jesus. But as we follow, they can be worked through. And that is what God wants to do with every one of us, to work through our insecurities and to bring healing and to bring us into a better position, a greater position of humility. It says in verse 17 that Peter was sad. He was deeply hurt by the repetition and the persistence of Jesus's questions. But he obviously has learned a lot about himself, hasn't he, Peter, in his failure and in his weaknesses. But he was still hurt that Jesus should say to him, "Do you love me more than these?" And then say, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But he's become more honest. Now, he clearly loved Jesus, didn't he, Peter? And we know, we go on to see him at the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, courageous. We know in his life he goes on, as far as we know, you know, to die for Jesus. He loves Jesus, and he wants to love him more. So at this stage, he doesn't claim to love Jesus more than the other six. So he's come a long way. He's already begun not to compare himself with others too much. He affirms his love. He says, "You know I love you." But at the end, he admits, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Or in other words, "You know the quality and the sincerity of my love. You are the one. You know that." And that's a wonderful point to reach. Lord Jesus, you know everything. And you're still here talking to me. You're still here giving me breakfast. You're still here loving me. But you know everything, and you know that I love you. Now, some of you will know that there's an interesting use by John of the Greek words about love here in this passage, about the word agape and the word philos. But without going into all of that, because we don't need to today, basically, Jesus is calling upon Peter to be more honest with himself about the struggle that he has. He's calling upon him and us to be more wholehearted in our following. We also need to be realistic about how deeply we are committed and how determined we are, or how half-hearted we are, or how difficult we find it. Be honest, because Jesus knows everything. And he will never stop loving us, as has been quoted from Deuteronomy 7:7. God loves us because he loves us, not because we're lovely, not because we're the best, not because we're the biggest, not because we're men, not because we're women, not because we're artistic and creative. God loves us because he loves us. That is the argument, purely because he does. Jesus had a purpose in asking these questions, and I have a purpose in looking at them. And the purpose of Jesus was surely to cause Peter to be more reflective and more honest with himself about the struggles of following in the footsteps of Jesus. And I hope you have a forum or a friendship or a small group or somewhere where you can be honest about the struggles of following Jesus. Please don't tell the whole church all the time about all of your struggles. They're between you and the Lord, and you and perhaps a few people you trust. You can talk generally, but we all have these struggles, and we need to be honest at times, perhaps like this, the struggle of following in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we listen to Jesus, there needs to be a new reality and a new humility. And that's a significant part of honest discipleship. If somebody stands up and tells me it is easy to follow Jesus all of the time, and it is always easy to pray, in the past I would have shouted them down. Now I would just... If we don't recognise our weaknesses, how can we grow? If we don't recognise the things that need changing, how can we grow? How can we bear fruit? And Jesus is always seeking, I believe, to draw us into a deeper encounter with himself. That's why he was lifted up, so that he might draw all people to himself. So hence he keeps repeating, "Follow me, follow me." Verse 19 and verse 22, he keeps saying to Peter, "Follow me." And also, of course, he's got a job for Peter to do, as he has jobs for you to do and for me to do. And unless Peter really knew who he was, how could he then also correctly assess other people's needs? Because Peter needed to know the importance of caring and protecting the lambs and the sheep. He was going to be called to work with God's people and care for them. And unless he understood his own weaknesses, how could he ever be of help to other people? Do you love me? Tend my lambs, the little believers. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. But the call is first and foremost not to minister, not to have an important role, but a call to follow Jesus so that he could then serve others. And whatever we do for the Lord, we must know that we're called to follow. We learn it, we teach it to our youngsters, but that we are called to follow now. And John tells us that as Jesus talked to Peter, and I imagine it was as they strolled along the beach having eaten a really good breakfast, that Peter turned around. And John said, Peter looked at him. Peter turned around and he looked at John. Now Jesus was talking to Peter, but he turns around and he looks at John. John, his old friend and his rival, a friend and a rival in fishing, and now in following Jesus. And Peter persists in asking more questions about other people's pilgrimage and performance. And so he turned around and saw behind him that other disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had leaned close to Jesus at the meal and had asked, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus answered him, if I want him to live until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So a report spread among the followers of Jesus that this disciple, John, wouldn't die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said, if I want him to live until I come, what is that to you? He is the disciple who spoke of these things, the one who also wrote them down. And we know that what he said is true, because he'd said it. Pilgrimage is a call to follow Jesus and to be in his presence, but also a call to walk with others. So Peter and John and others were going to have to get on. They were called to walk together as they followed Jesus. Indeed, Jesus warns Peter he may not be as independent in old age as he was in his youth, and few of us will be. He may even be bound and led where he doesn't want to go. Jesus had forgiven Peter his failure to follow him, but Jesus wanted him to learn and understand himself better so that he might be free to follow. How are you doing? How am I doing in understanding yourself? Peter needed to stop comparing himself and his performance to the other disciples or just other people. He must answer Jesus as to whether he loved Jesus. And to love means, did he obey the commands of Jesus rather than trying to measure his love against other loves? Oh, I give more than that person. I must love Jesus more. I spend more hours in prayer. I must love Jesus more. I do more hospitality. I must love Jesus more. My children are better behaved. That means I must love Jesus more. He must answer Jesus as to whether he loves Jesus rather than trying to measure his love against others. Jesus knows all things, and he knows how much we love him. To conclude, so that we might reflect and be still and wait on God, perhaps in silence. Our relationship with others on the journey is very important. We are to love one another. We know that. But the question, Lord, what about this man? What about this woman? What are you asking of them, Jesus? Is quite simply not my business. To put it bluntly, Jesus told Peter not to be nosy about what he was doing with John and about how much John loved him. If I want him to live until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Get on with it, Peter, with what I've asked you to do, which is to follow in my steps. John, to be fair, also admitted that he'd asked a lot of questions like Peter. Do note that, won't you? He'd leaned close to Jesus and asked, which of these is going to betray you? Presumably saying, oh, it won't be me, Lord. Which of these is going to betray you? So it seems it wasn't just Peter's problem. We should be encouraging one another to follow Jesus closely. But most important, we ourselves in person need to get on with obeying what Jesus has called us to do and in the way that he has shown us. How long I live, or you live, is up to Jesus. He is calling each of us by name and giving us responsibilities. To misquote Superman, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have responsibilities. And it was he who said, if you have been given much, then much will be expected of you. Peter and John walked together in love, but would answer separately and personally to Jesus. So this is what I would like us to take with us. And through the week and months and years, to seek to make time to let Jesus ask us some probing questions using his word. So as we read scripture, through the work of his spirit, asking us probing questions so that we might come to a greater truth. The truth sets us free, we've said, haven't we? If our identity comes through knowing Jesus, and I believe that is the only way to find our true identity, then in that we find a stability and a security. We understand what our weaknesses, our personality flaws are, our sinfulness, if you want to call that, our dastardliness. And we also discover our strengths so that God can work at changing us, making us more like Jesus so that we can follow in his steps. So I'd like us just to be still and in a way respond. So just listen to God. And if we feel that God is sharing something, which is for everyone, share it. If he's just telling us something, keep it to yourselves. So some of you have had God saying things, and if you judge it's the right time to share it now, that's fine. But let's just be still. And we have time to do that. We've actually set aside 15 minutes, which might horrify you. You can't get to La Forchetta yet and have your lunch. You can't rush out and get a tea or a coffee. We're just going to be as still as we can. And Neil will be happy because he's always nagging about stillness. Just to be quiet and to, if we have anything to share, we'll do that. So it may be a scripture, it may be a word that we're hearing, it may be a picture, it may be an exhortation, it may just be stillness. And I've got one thing that I just feel I want to share, but at the right time. But let's just do that, shall we? Let's just spend a bit of time. And we'll leave that on the screen if we can. Don't worry about little noises. You can never be totally